I want us to consider this morning the beauty of God's gifts to us, His goodness, but I want us also to consider how that fleshes itself out in the thankful heart of the believer. It was the doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, "Thankfulness, when practiced deliberately, leaves no doubt in our minds to the goodness of God." I would ask you, do you have any doubt in your mind to the goodness of God this morning? Cultivate a thankful heart. Grace in the heart is always cultivated in giving thanks to our glorious God. If you will, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to take a little break, just a one-week break here from our study in the book of Hebrews, and consider three verses, verses 15, 16, and 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Let us pray, and we'll consider God's Word together. Father, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come before You. The privilege that is ours to let Your Word dwell richly with us. The privilege that is ours to be an open book before You that You may speak to our hearts. Father, speak Your truths to us by Your Spirit. Empower us to be a thankful people, not just in this season of thanksgiving, but in all of life. Help us to delight that You are God, and help us to be deliberate before You as we hear Your Word, that we may be deliberate doers of Your Word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, hear the Word of God. Verse 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We live in a culture that prizes Thanksgiving. This is one holiday that anyone and everyone seems to embrace, the holiday of Thanksgiving. It is a joy to be thankful. We like to be around people who are thankful. We like to spend time with people who are upbeat and who enjoy giving thanks and praise, whether it be in the culture or in the church, in the world around us. But there's a real difference between a politically correct Thanksgiving and a biblically correct Thanksgiving. In a politically correct Thanksgiving, there is the desire to have Thanksgiving, but it is very general. In a biblically correct Thanksgiving, it is simple but specific. Our thanksgiving to the living God is simple. It acknowledges that all things are from His hand, but it is specific. We are thankful in very specific ways for the grace of God in our life. The politically correct Thanksgiving might look something like this from a young man's paper in school when asked to write about the pilgrims and Thanksgiving. He wrote, "The pilgrims came to seek freedom of you know what. When they landed, they gave thanks to you know who. Because of them, we can worship each Sunday you know where." There is a real general sense of Thanksgiving that our culture can appreciate. But as we come to be thankful, what do we have to be thankful for this morning? A biblically correct Thanksgiving is thankful for the grace of God. It is remembering that it is by grace that we are here and that we have much to be thankful for. You see, the believer must sow in his heart the truths of grace so that he may embrace in his heart an attitude of thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, ingratitude in the heart sabotages our understanding of God's grace. So, beloved, give thanks. Why are we to be a thankful people? We are to be a thankful people because it is the overflow of a grace-filled heart. First, this morning, I want you to see in our text in verse 15, the reign that thanksgiving displays. The reign that thanksgiving displays. Whatever has you directs you. The fat young man at night when he is taken by his craving for ice cream is directed by that craving. The mother whose whole identity is built in her children's excellence and her perfectionism pressed on them is directed towards there must be perfect grades on the grade card. The alcoholic is directed by his craving for his whiskey. Whatever has you directs you. And the text here wants to make sure that we know in the gospel what has us. It is the peace of Christ that is to rule over us. Notice here in verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." It is the peace of Christ that is to rule over us. Why? Because when Christ in His peace presides over us, what will prevail from us, will flow from us, is thanksgiving. Notice, it is the peace of Christ that rules over us. That's what we've been called to in one body, right? And be thankful, verse 15 says. When Jesus' peace presides in its rule over us, the flow from our lips will be thanksgiving and praise to our God. It is that rule that is to have us. The rule of the peace of Christ. He and His peace is to rule over you and nothing else. It is the peace of Christ that is to rule over you, not your fears. It's not fear that is to rule over you. But we struggle with that at times, don't we? There are times when things do not go our way and life grips us and fear grips us. Then what rules us? Our fears rule us. We must fight because it is the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule over you. For some of you, it may not be fear. Maybe it's the anxieties. Maybe you want to control your world in such a way that everything goes just perfectly. And what you find is the more you control, the more anxious you get. And as you get more anxious, what controls you? Your anxiety controls you. No, it's not your anxiety that is to control you. It is the peace of Christ that is to reign and rule over you. For some of us, it's not fears, it's not anxieties, we're not prone to that, but it's our appetites. Our appetites and our lusts, they rule over us. We just want a little more. We just need that thing that we saw on TV or in the department store or as we rode down the street looking at the billboard. That's what we must have, and it begins to rule over us. No, your lusts and your appetites are not to rule over you. No, you must be ruled. Let the peace of Christ rule over you and be thankful. It's very interesting here. That word for rule in the text here in verse 15 is actually a word that means arbitrator or umpire. It is that you are to let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your life. Now, most of us don't have much appreciation for an umpire, right? But it is the umpire who truly allows it so the game can be delighted in, right? It is the umpire who kind of governs, who directs, who makes sure things happen according to principles of fair play. And when that happens, we can enjoy the game. We may not always like the outcome, but it's the umpire who keeps it right, right? And it is the rule of Christ that keeps it right and true in our lives. And we are to let the peace of Christ rule us. It is His governance, His peace that is to govern our lives. Not our fears, our anxieties, our lusts, our wants. No, it's peace. Now, the marvel of peace is this. Peace is not only the absence of hostility. In the biblical idea and concept of shalom, it is that. There is relationship with God, and so there is no more hostility towards us being under the wrath of God. But it's more than that. It's a sense of wholeness and well-being, is it not? The biblical idea of shalom, the biblical idea of peace, is wholeness. You see, when we let the peace of Christ rule over us, when it is the umpire that governs the heart, then we have reason to be thankful, right? And this is the reign that thanksgiving displays, that we would be a thankful people. Notice there, for most of us, we might read that verse and delight in the fact that we have the peace of Christ, but thanksgiving becomes almost an afterthought, right? Notice there in verse 15 again, as you read it, "And let the peace of Christ rule over you, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful." Okay. That seems kind of like an afterthought to the verse, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, most commentators that I consulted this week kind of viewed it that way. It's an afterthought. But interestingly, it's an integral part of the command. Let the peace of Christ rule you. That's a command, right? And be thankful. The word there, and be thankful, really could be translated becoming thankful. Do not cease in becoming thankful in your expressions to God. When He rules over you by His hand of peace and care, be thankful. And never let up being thankful. We are a people who are called to be thankful. It's not an afterthought here. It's a deliberate action. As a matter of fact, in our text, three times we're told to pursue thankfulness, right? And be thankful, verse 15. With thankfulness in your heart, verse 16. With thankfulness through Him. With thankfulness to the Father through Him, the Son, in verse 17, right? Three times here. It's central to the point of the argument of our text. Those who have put on the new self, those who are clothed anew in Christ, inevitably should seek to be a thankful people. We are ruled by the peace of Christ. As a matter of fact, we often think of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, right? I mean, he was the man who took forth the gospel into most of the known world into his day, right? He was the apostle of the Gentiles. Some of us who maybe are theologically minded, maybe we'd like to think of Paul as the apostle of the union with Christ. He is the one who continually reminds us that we are in Christ, of the greatness of our relationship. You know, Christians only used three times in the Bible. The identity of the believer as being in Christ is used again and again and again in Paul's writing. But I want you to see this morning that Paul is actually the apostle of thanksgiving. Here he wants us to be a thankful people. As a matter of fact, in his letters, in his epistles, at least 46 times, he either exhibits or exhorts our hearts to be thankful. We are a people who are to be thankful. In every book Paul writes, except Galatians and Titus, there is the call and the exhibition of believers being thankful. We are to be a thankful people. The challenge for us, I think, is true what Eric Hoffer has said. The hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings. The hardest arithmetic for us to master is that which enables us to count our blessing. How have you done this week counting your blessings? Everything we have comes from God's hands. Are you counting the blessings? Are you thankful? You know, in Jesus' ministry, as He was making His way towards Jerusalem in Luke chapter 17, He coming from Galilee or from Samaria through to Galilee, He comes across 10 lepers. And those lepers, what do they cry out to Jesus? Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. You have to understand, in the day, the leper had to always stay outside the city gates. They were not allowed in. It was a life of misery because of the pain of the leprosy. But it was also a commitment, as it were, to be alone because you were never around people. They come to Jesus and they say, what? Have mercy on us. Jesus commands them what? To go to the priest. Why does He command them to go to the priest? The only reason a leper would go to the priest was if he was clean. And Jesus tells them to go to the priest. That's a remarkable statement there. Why? Because He's telling the unclean to go to the place where cleansing was had. And on the way, they are healed. Now, it might be hard for us to think about how remarkable that is. Probably the closest we could come to understanding what a gift that was to the leper is if we in our culture thought about if there was a law passed that said everybody who had HIV in a given community had to live outside the city limits and wear a sign around their neck that said, I am HIV positive. That's the kind of aloneness and struggle and shame that these guys feel. And what does Jesus say? Go to the priest. And on the way, as they made their way to the priest, what happens? They are healed. And of the 10, one turned back. He came to Jesus' feet and he worshiped and he thanked God. 1 in 10, Jesus even remarks, he's a foreigner. And only 1 in 10 has come back. What about the other 9? What about you? Every gift you have is from the Father. Are you among the 1 or among the 9? What is true? Do we take for granted God's blessings? Or do we count those blessings with thanksgiving in our worship to God? You see, deliberate thanksgiving must be stirred up within us. It must be stirred up. It's a battle to be thankful for us, isn't it? But the goal here, and be thankful, becoming thankful again and again, be thankful before God. It is that should consume us. The grace of God pressed out from our lips in thanksgiving. Why? Because that which God gives, we should honor Him with. You don't have to be worried that God's going to get some big head. You can't thank Him too much. You can be thankful all the time. It's not gonna hurt God's self-esteem. He's not gonna become too proud. That's impossible for God, right? Be thankful. And be thankful to God for all that He has given you. It's the wonder of the gospel. He gives us grace and He calls us to live in light of that grace, and those who do are thankful to God. Now, some of us, we really struggle with being ungrateful, don't we? It's not something that we generally want to talk about, and maybe you don't want to hear about it in a sermon. But we are all too often ungrateful, aren't we? When the bitterness of our life seeps deep down into our bowels, the last thing we want to do is be thankful for what God has done. But we need to be grateful and thankful for all the gifts of God. When we are ungrateful, we buy the spirit of the age that says what? I'm entitled to good things. God owes me, right? It's easy to get that attitude in our day, in our culture, in our world. God owes me. But what does God owe you? Nothing. Everything you have is the gift of His hand. Everything you have is of His grace. What I want us to see is there is this need to confront the ungratefulness of our hearts. And really, most of us, when we're ungrateful, we think the problem is out there, right? The problem is some circumstance or some challenge or some person or some predicament. But really, the problem when it comes to ungratefulness is not out there. You know where the problem is? It's in here. It's right here. It's from the heart that we are to be thankful. It's from the heart that we are to pursue thanksgiving. And when my heart is ungrateful, when your heart is ungrateful, what you need to get is a greater view of God. Sometimes I have to leave my office. When the problem seems so great, when I don't even want to be dealing with it, I have to leave my office. I have to go out and I have to fill the viewfinder of my eyes with the greatness of God, the blueness of the sky, the clouds, the sun, the landscape around me, because I need constantly to be reminded of what? God is bigger than this. God is bigger than me. God is in charge. I can be thankful that God is God, for I know that I am not. And you must know that as well, beloved. God is God, therefore let us be thankful. But some of us, maybe our concern is not so much taking God for granted, but just the misgivings about being too thankful all the time. That if we're too thankful, then we'll make an idolatry of whatever God has given us. If we're too thankful, if we're always telling God that we're thankful for things, then we'll begin to depend too much on His gifts. Our view will be taken there. But beloved, the middle ground or the high point between taking God for granted and idolatry is not ignoring God. It is thanksgiving. It's being thankful for everything that God has given you. Now, some of you probably knew, hey, we're around Thanksgiving, so Pastor Wade, he's going to preach a Thanksgiving sermon, so I'm going to get ahead of him this week. And you might be saying it this way, Wade, I am thankful. I already got this down pat, brother. You don't need to talk anymore. I'm way ahead of you on this. I started this week for Thursday. I'm already being thankful. Good. Keep it up. But it's not a one-day-a-year event or a one-week-a-year event. Becoming thankful, continuing in thanksgiving. You know, we need to cultivate thanksgiving as a people. There are probably dozens of people in the room right now who need a Thanksgiving retreat. You know, there are so many things in our lives that fill us, so many distractions to consume us, that it would be easy to go through seasons in life without being thankful. And what you need is to stop and to meditate. The modern church, we've lost the picture of meditation, of solitude, of getting away. Get away for an hour or an afternoon or an evening with your Bible. And look at the promises of God and give thanks for for His promises to you. Some of you really need that. You need a Thanksgiving retreat. Some of you families, you need to, you're going to prepare hard and heavy for the family to come and for the meal to be had. But you know what? Maybe before we sit down and eat, before we consume all your preparation, maybe we need to go around the circle in the family and give thanks for what God has given. You know, there were no more impoverished people than those original pilgrims. They built seven times as many tombstones in the first year they were in America as they did huts to live in. It was a hard life. But still, as they came to the end of that was their goal, to give thanks. It should be ours too. Some of us do take His grace for granted, and so maybe we need to put up a list in our Bible, 100 ways I've taken God for granted, so that you can confess them and then thank Him for it. Here's my point. You must stir up thanksgiving in your heart. It's easy to harden. It's easy to dull. It's easy to forget that every good gift comes from God. So stir it up in your heart. Be thankful. Keep becoming thankful before the Lord. Why? Because His grace is given. His peace reigns over the believer. First, I want you to see the reign thanksgiving displays because the peace of Christ reigns over us. Secondly, I want you to see the residence that thanksgiving discloses. If the Word of God dwells in us, thanksgiving will dwell with us too. Notice in verse 16. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. Notice the connection there. Where the word dwells, the melody of the heart will sing, and where the melody of the heart is singing, thanksgiving will be given. We are to be a thankful people in worship. That word there in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a word that really carries the sense in the original of it's a place that feels like home. The dwelling was the place that feels like home. You know, some of y'all might come sometime and stay with Pastor Wade. You're welcome at my house anytime. And so come on. We'll find a bed for you. But yeah, I guarantee that if you come and dwell with me, you'll be a little guarded at first, right? Yeah, the pastor's in the house, better button a coat. You got to look okay up front, right? You'll probably show up on time for the meal, right? There'll be a guardedness to your dwelling. But the idea here is that our dwelling, it feels comfortable. And the Word of God should be so important to us that it's like dwelling there feels like home. And when we dwell richly in His Word, then thanksgiving is the natural byproduct. Yes, we seek it, we pursue it, we do it. But it's the product of dwelling richly with Christ. Someone has said that every Christian should give attention to three books, to the Bible, to the hymn book, and to the checkbook. I think that's a true statement. They will each show you something about your spiritual condition. But it's the first two that are in view here. It's the Word of God that is to teach us. And what does it teach us? It teaches us of grace and thanksgiving. It's our songs. Every song we've sung this morning teaches us of what? It teaches us of grace and thanksgiving. You see, grace and thanksgiving go hand in hand in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it's even clearer in the Greek because, you know, the word for thanksgiving in the Greek, the very root of the word for thanksgiving in Greek is charis. That's not just my daughter's name. That's the Greek word for grace. At the very root of grace the very root of thanksgiving in the Bible is grace. Thanksgiving flows out of grace. It is God's grace that calls us to be a thankful people. So from our hearts, we are called to be thankful. Together, we are called to be thankful. You know, people do nice things for pastors. This week, I was on a date with my son, and it was exciting. You know, whenever we get to go on a date, that's a lot of fun for my kids. And so I was taking one of my sons out. We were going out on a date. It was a lunch date. The deal on our lunch dates is they pick the place, I pay. Now, there comes a day when I'm expecting that I'll get to pick the place and they pay. But right now, still for now, I pay. And so they picked the place. I pay. We were in line. We were getting ready to go through the line of the mill. And some guy in front of me thought he knew me. And so he struck up a conversation. He thought he knew me. I was certain I didn't know him. But we became fast friends there within 2 minutes, you know, talking about each other and learning a little bit about each other, going through. And he went through the line. And then we were next. And when we had made our order, the person behind the counter said, "It's taken care of." I was a little confused. "Taking care of? What do you mean?" "Oh, the man before you, he paid for your meal." Well, that was nice. I looked at my son and said, "That was a nice thing to do. We need to go thank him." And so I went over and talked to him and engaged him again and thanked him for the meal. And he, you know, he gave the typical head nod, "You're welcome." And then my son just stepped forward and he said, with a big hug, "Thank you so much." You could tell it was just all over this guy. He's just taken with that. That issue of thankfulness. He knew that this young man was thankful. You know, as a parent, you got to love that, right? I mean, we spend years, parents, don't we? Tell every time Aunt Betsy brings in a gift and gives it to the child, what do you say? Say thank you. But isn't a wonder when it grips their heart and from their heart they say, thank you. The wonder of when it takes the heart. That's when you know grace has taken you, is when you are thankful in good and in hard, in toil and trouble and joy and rejoicing. When thanksgiving takes you, grace has roots. And God wants grace to have roots in your hearts and in your life. But interestingly, in this text, deliberate thanks is a corporate affair. It must come from the heart, but it's a corporate affair. It's interesting in this text. All the pronouns in this verse are plural. The "you" is plural. We might read that and say, "You be thankful." You know, "you give thanks." "You sing." You dwell richly in the Word of God. And the point, though, is that it's a corporate affair. It's that our thanksgiving, that just as criticism, one's criticism taints another's view and they may become critical, in the positive way in Scripture, thanksgiving offered by one has a way of being contagious and shows forth thanksgiving in another. And there's the picture. We together, we are to give thanks to God. Worship is not just a nicety. It's a necessity where the heart is shown grace and where the heart is thankful. Together we have the wonder of being a thankful people. That's God's goal for us this morning, to be thankful as a congregation. That together we can recite and tell one another the beauties of the gospel. Together we can be thankful for Jesus Christ. It's not just the pastor saying good things about Jesus this morning. Our hearts should resound with thanksgiving one to another as we sing to God and we sing in the presence of one another. Let's give thanks to God. Let us together be thankful for Jesus. But also let us be thankful for one another. With thanksgiving, let us be thankful for one another. Because one of the gifts God gives us, He gives us His grace, and He gives us the grace of being in journey, in pilgrimage, in relationship together. Because in this room, there are many with hurts and happiness. Many with struggles and joys. And they don't come at the same time, so God gives us to each other to remind each other of the Word, and to remind each other of grace, and to be thankful together. Let us give thanks for one another. But let us give thanks for the journey. Some of your hearts may be mine. I just long, "Lord Jesus, come, be here now so I won't have to suffer and struggle." But you know what? God wants us to be thankful for the journey too. He wants us to walk the journey together and give thanks together and to live in His grace together. As a pastor, I get to see that in people's lives when they respond in amazing ways to hard providences. And this week has been one of those when I've been very thankful in watching people that I know and love dearly. Matter of fact, I want you to see it from a slice of reality. We need to stir up thanksgiving, but there is a real sense in which we can see thanksgiving is a corporate affair. A dear friend of ours, a friend of the family in Mississippi who's been diagnosed with cancer, informed us this week that the cancer has moved from one lung to the other lung and likely into his liver. And so they're going to discontinue chemo. But in the email that he sent to many, he wrote these words: "God can still heal with a single touch if He chooses to do so. But so far, He hasn't chosen to do so. Since using additional chemo can only only holds out a realistic hope of adding 2 months maybe to our life, to my lifespan. We have chosen quality of life over quantity of life and have chosen to discontinue future chemo. There are good reasons to believe that I may be here only 6 to 8 months more, or I may be here many more months. Linda and I have prayed and worked hard as we wait for God's ultimate plan to unfold, and we will celebrate our marriage and our families and His grace until His plan is made known. Thank you for praying for us, that God's plan would glorify Him, and that He would, and that it would be as pain-free a journey as possible. And my friend, who I've watched closely for years, I did the funeral of his first wife. I did the wedding services of almost all his children. As I've seen the struggle, again and again, he wants to be thankful for God's grace, even amidst the hard journey. His thanksgiving encourages me. We prayed for Lynn and Ed this morning. Ed's been writing his epistle as Lynn has suffered with what either is viral meningitis or viral encephalitis, and she has come out of the hospital from 8 days ago. It's a wonder that she is in such has responded so well. And in one of his letters, Ed writes, which he gave to many people, he writes in an email, 8 days ago, Lynn was very sick. Today, recovery is well on its way. It is good that God doesn't reveal our future to us, but tells us to trust Him completely. I don't understand how those without hope in Christ can go through crisis like this. I believe that God is really God, that He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and alone has complete control of all things. The Scripture is true when it says that God works out all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That His sovereignty encompasses sin, sickness, self, and Satan. God uses things that want to destroy us as His instrument to sanctify and bless us. I believe that God has saved Lynn and I, and that He will preserve us all the days of our lives and throughout eternity. I believe that God does all things for His glory, yet while accomplishing His will is good to His own. I believe that I am an incredibly self-absorbed and often pronounced circumstances as bad that are actually accomplishing distrust in self and forcing me to trust God, driving me to prayer, which is very good circumstance. My hope, that is, that the limited amount that I know about God and so am convinced in His goodness that I will be infused in my thinking, that I will more quickly rest in Him, more completely trust Him, and more fervently praise Him. Thank you for your concerns for us, and more importantly, for your prayers for Lynn's recovery. He goes on throughout his emails. What does he do? You know what gratitude is? Gratitude is accepting God's grace and His sovereignty. You know what ingratitude is? Ingratitude is the refusal of God's grace and God's sovereignty. Ed's taught me much about Thanksgiving this week because he's embraced God's grace and God's sovereignty. Many of you know about Lindsay. Lindsay is in the hospital still carrying her twins. It's a tough week. I read from her blog as she wrote this Friday. It's Friday, a major milestone. Praise the Lord. I continue to be overwhelmed and humbled by the outpouring of generosity and prayers, well wishes, calls, visits, postcards, and everything from so many wonderful people. It does my soul good, and I am forever indebted to all who have reached out to our family in this way. Nothing you have done has gone unnoticed. She goes on to talk about some of the needs for her and for the baby and for Kenny and their hopes of what is to come, that God will protect these children. And she ends her post this way. At this time of Thanksgiving, as it approaches, we are so aware of how much we have to be thankful for. Thank you, friends, for loving us and our precious little Andrew and Adam. Love, Lindsay. And then this verse to govern her heart and ours. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your quest to God, And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why do I share those things with you, beloved? Because in our own midst, there are those who are struggling and yet finding ways to be thankful because of God's grace to them. There are those among us who have taught my heart about what Thanksgiving looks like because grace has controlled them in the challenging times. Thanksgiving, deliberate thanksgiving, is a corporate affair. Let us stir one another up to love and good deeds and thanksgiving. And that's where our author goes here in verse 17. As he reminds us the repetition that thanksgiving demonstrates. When are we to be thankful and how are we to be thankful? When? In everything we do. How? In pursuing His will. How long? At all times we are to be thankful. Notice here in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, the believer's life and industry is pointed towards doing God's will all the time and in every situation with thanksgiving. The very purpose of our life is to embrace grace and to enjoy it with thanksgiving. So whatever you say, whatever you do, notice the comprehensive nature of that command. Whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you play at, whatever you work at, is all under the banner of Jesus Christ. Everything we do is in the name of Christ and under the name of Christ and for the name of Christ. Therefore, as we pursue His will, and all who pursue His will may be thankful that our lives are directed towards holiness and deliberate thanksgiving. That is authentic praise and true joy in Christ. Be thankful and pursue His will. Ron Allen is a missionary, or was a missionary in India. He was a medical missionary. His goal was to give physical sight that he might have the privilege of sharing with others how to have spiritual sight. He worked in an area in India where many people had some kind of disease and malady that would lead to blindness. And so way more than the world's averages, people would go blind. And so for years he studied their condition, and he found a cure. He found a way, a procedure that he could do that would heal blindness. It was interesting as he would apply that to them and give them physical sight and speak to them truth to give them spiritual sight in Christ, there was no word for thank you in that culture. No way to say thank you. They didn't respond in the same way we did and say thank you. And so instead of saying thank you, what they would do is they would tell him that they would go forth and tell his name. I will go forth and tell your name. Beloved, that is the life of the one bought by grace, redeemed in grace, and thankful. What we do with our life is go forth and tell His name under the banner of Christ. So therefore, deliberate thanks extends to all things. Beloved, make it a part of your daily life. Why? Because if you are consumed by the right things, God's grace and His goodness, you will be consumed by the true things, His love and His loyalty, and you will be thankful. His thankfulness extends to all things within our life. Be thankful. His grace extends to all things in our life. Be thankful. We should be, above all people, a people who give thanks, not just in the moments, not just tomorrow, not just Thursday, but every day of our life. Look for the opportunities to give thanks to God. Irma Bombeck said that Thanksgiving is that wonderful day that is the fourth Thursday of every November when no one diets. I mean, that's why we call it Thanksgiving anyway. You know, we can see the humor in that, right? But for the believer, Thanksgiving is so much more. It's the reality of grace, lived and pressed through our lives, so that in all we do, in all that we say, we are stirred up to thanksgiving in Christ. His grace, our thanksgiving for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a gracious God to us. And we thank You for all the mercy that You have extended to us. Give us thankful hearts. As Your peace presides over us, may thanksgiving well up in us, that the praise of our Almighty God
would always be on our lips. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.